Okay, I have to make sure that video is working before I come around the corner here. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, got some good news for you. I have quite a bit of notes. As a matter of fact, I almost put on a third page, and I was like, well, I'll squeeze it on the bottom of the second page. Usually that means that my sermon's not as long when I've got a lot of notes. So, be thankful for that. Chapter 9, I'd like to read the first six verses. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we've allowed us to be here today and gathered in your name. We just ask that you would bless this gathering, that you would use this as a time where we would look at your word and we would have greater knowledge and greater understanding of your word and what you would have us to do. What a great question. Saul here is a newborn Christian asks, Lord, what would you have me to do? Let us constantly ask that question of you. We ask that we would see your grace in the working of Saul and the saving of Saul, and understand that same grace is what it took to save us as well. We just ask that if there are any who hear this message who do not know Christ as their Savior, that they too, just like Saul, would call him Lord and follow him in faith and repentance. All these things we ask. We ask that you would forgive me of my sins and enable me to be used at this time by you. Help me to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray for your honor, your great, your praise, and your glory. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to preach this morning. A funny thing happened on the way to Damascus. Funny thing happened on the way to Damascus, and we have, as you know, have been preaching over several months here and there. Questions that were asked of Jesus, and I kind of planned that this would be the final one. This is the final time that I can see anyone asking a question of Jesus in the scriptures. And I may be wrong about that, but that's just from my own viewpoint. Then I found in my studies last week, there were several other pertinent questions. And I was like, oh, I should have asked that one, or I should have preached this one. So we'll leave it open that we may touch on some of those questions as well. But as I said, probably this is the last question asked of Jesus, or rather that Jesus asked. We understand the last time we preached on this, when we were last together, we preached on Jesus asking the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sermon was just entitled, Why? And I almost thought maybe I should title this sermon something to do with the question, Why persecutest thou me? But in any event, that's the title. We're going to live with it. We're going to stick with it. And when I think about this passage, I think you may recall there was a play, and I guess it is a play. I don't know how often people do this play. I've never seen the play. Just the title has always intrigued me. It's called Your Arms Are Too Short to box with God. Anybody ever heard of that play? Your arms are too short to box with God. And I don't know exactly what it's all about. The play is based on a statement that was made in James Weldon's book, the autobiography of an ex-colored man. And in this, he quotes a preacher named John Brown, and he would, when he would preach, often he would stand up like a pugilist, and he would say, "Young man, your arms are too short to box with God." And he was challenging people, wondering why people would fight with God, why they would. And we know that Jacob wrestled with God. We know that Saul here was fighting against God, and how puny we are, and how short our arms. And the Bible talks about how God's arm is not shortened, and yet we argue with Him, and we fight against Him. And people today, we think of the world as a whole; they are at war with God. God said that friendship with the world is enmity with God, because the world is at war, and the world is at war with God. But we, as Christians, sometimes even struggle with God. We argue with God. We contend with God. And what a ridiculous thing that is. I can think of a couple of situations. I think of a story that I remember Sean Duncan talking about one time when he was preaching. And he's talking about seeing a praying mantis. And it was there, and he would just kind of poke at it, and it would go, and it would, you know, jab at him, and he would poke at it, and it would jab at him. And obviously a grown man could squash a praying mantis if he so chose to, but this mantis would fight against him. I think that we have about this large security guard that we had back in the 80s at the hospital that I worked. Huge man. Anybody, I can tell you, you all are wrestling fans, but back in the 80s, there was a character. He was called the Big Boss Man, and he was supposed to be a former security guard out of Cobb County, Georgia. Huge, huge man. And this is what this security guard always reminded me of. And I remember this little kid giving him grief and wanting to take him on. And I'm thinking, he could squash you like a bug. How ridiculous that is. Even just playing around. We had a transporter when I was in X-ray school. Now, I was about 200 pounds at that time, roughly. And this guy was huge. And I was just messing with him. I'm like, "I'm not afraid of you." And I'm like, you know, poking at him. And he would pick me up and hold me to the ceiling without any effort at all. And fortunately, we were just playing around. But we fight. And as ridiculous as those pictures are, we fight against God. And the whole world fights against God. God, who spoke this world into existence, all He would have to do is speak this world out of existence. God, who one day judged the world in wrath, and yet the world contends against Him. And we see this soul man, this Saul, fighting against God, kicking against the pricks. And I'm sure you're all familiar with that meme. Talk about trying to drive an ox. And as they would goad the ox would kick back many times. And all he would do is kick back against the goad and get stuck again. It's foolishness. And yet, we contend with God. We contend with His plan. Let's look first at the perpetrator of the persecution. We're familiar with Saul. We've heard about Saul many times. We usually talk about him as Paul. And as I said, as I was preaching on Peter not too long ago, and I said, you know, Jesus is calling him Simon here, but I'll probably end up calling him Peter by accident quite a few times, because that's what we know him better as, and I may call him Paul, but at this time he was known as Saul. And God referred to him. Jesus referred to him as Saul. He was the persecutor or the perpetrator of the persecution. Saul was an angry person. It says there in our first verse that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Sounds like an angry person to me. Does it not seem like an angry person? People are angry with God. People are angry with God. They're angry about things that have happened in their life. They're angry sometimes. Those that choose to deny God are angry because we acknowledge Him. We praise Him. We live for Him. And their anger with God sometimes manifests as anger towards us. The question was asked in the movie, the first God's Not Dead movie. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those. I just saw the fourth one, the fourth installment, not about a week ago. But in any event, this professor was basically he started out. He was a philosophy professor, I believe. And it's been a few years since I saw it. But he told everyone at the beginning of the year, the very first class, he said, all you need to do for your first paper, and if you do this, you'll get an A for the quarter, just write God is dead, and sign it, and turn it in, and I'll give you an A. Well, yeah, one young man, Christian young man, of course, it wouldn't be a movie if there wasn't one guy that was going to stand up against him. He refused to do it, so he challenged that man. He would give him, I think, like 10 minutes every class to try to prove that God was alive. And the professor was very antagonistic toward him during the entire time. And finally the student said, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry against someone that you don't even believe exists? And that's the question we have. Why is the world so angry with God? Because we have the world has rejected God. The world is angry. And I've noticed over the last 2 years with everything that we've gone through over the last couple of years that people have become rude. They become rude. You know, I deal with people all the time in my job and they become rude. And one of our ladies who works out front in the ER, she just basically comes in and signs them and screens them as they come in. Just talks about how hateful and how the devil is alive in these people. The world is angry with God. He was an angry person. Yet he had heard the gospel. This man had heard the gospel. That same gospel that saves some, hardens others, angers others. The same gospel that put the love of God in your hearts, that gospel will be the catalyst many times where they are angry. It's quite possible, I was listening to a man expound on this a week or so ago, it is quite possible that Paul had actually met Christ. They would have been in Jerusalem at the same time. He might have possibly heard the miracles. He might have possibly heard the preaching of Christ. And yet, he was angry. He was hateful. And he had all the evidence, by the way. He knew that there was an empty tomb. He knew that Christ had been crucified. He knew all those things. And yet, he was fighting and persecuting the Lord. He had heard the gospel possibly from Christ, probably from his kinsmen. Now, for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but you can write these down if you want to, or just make mental mention. Paul mentions in the book of Romans several of his kinsmen that were Christians. Now, they could have possibly been Christians before Saul, before Paul was a Christian. And he may have actually led them to Christ. Or perhaps they were Christians before. Maybe that's why he was angry. You know, a lot of times in a relationship, when one gets saved and the other doesn't, they become angry and spiteful. Romans 16, 7, Paul speaks of Andronicus and Junia. 16:11, he talks about Herodian. 16:21, he talks about Jason and Sosipater. These were his kinsmen. These were his relatives that were Christians. Perhaps some of those people had spoke to him about Christ. We know for sure in Acts chapter 7, he definitely heard about Jesus from Stephen, did he not? He was there. He was there as Stephen preached. He was there as Stephen revealed Christ to the crowd. He was there as the crowd became angry, stopped up their ears, threw their coats down at the feet of Saul, and stones Stephen to death. He witnessed that whole thing. He was angry, although he had heard the gospel. He was an august person. He was well respected in his community. Some speculate that he was in line, perhaps, to be the high priest at some point. We know that he was a learned person. He was well studied. I believe it was in the book of Philippians. He talks about some of his credentials, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he talks about who he was, but he was learned. Acts 22:3, and we'll look at this in more detail later, but he said that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And we'll look exactly. Gamaliel was a great teacher. So Paul was an educated man. Paul was an intelligent man. I made this statement once at a church, and people cocked their heads and looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But I said, I know Solomon is supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived, but I don't think Paul was far behind him. When you read the writings of Paul, the God-given wisdom that he had, it is amazing. But he was an educated man. He had studied from the greatest teachers. You know what one of the criticisms of Christians today, of those that persecute the Lord? And when I say persecute the Lord, we'll see here in a little bit, and you already know, that means they persecute the Lord's church. They persecute you and I. We're just a bunch of ignorant, superstitious, uneducated. Our former president at one point painted us that way. When he was a senator out of Illinois, I'm not mentioning any names, he was a senator out of Illinois at one point. He would openly ridicule Christians. Say things like, oh, just give them their guns and their Bibles there in the South, and they'll be content. Talked about how ridiculous it would be if we governed the way that the Bible tells us to do, and talked about how antiquated the Bible was, and yet claimed to be a Christian at the same time. But they look at us as uneducated. I was reading a book recently. That shows you how educated I am. I can read a book. I was reading a book. And a couple things out of this book that probably share with you during this sermon. But this man was one of the foremost detectives as far as cold cases were concerned. And in like 2020 and NBC, you know, all those news shows would use him and interview him many times. And he was an atheist. And this man is an atheist. Was encouraged. Actually, it was his wife that was encouraged by some friends of theirs. Oh, you need to come to church with us. You ever not ask anybody to come to church because, oh, they wouldn't be interested? This man was an atheist, yet somebody said, hey, you need to come to church with us. So he went basically under duress, and he went and he listened to this preacher, and he's like, this guy's preaching like Jesus really existed, like he really is the Son of God, like he really believes all these claims of Christianity. So he decided as a detective he would treat this like a cold case and investigate. By the time he was done, he was thoroughly convinced that Christ was the Son of God. Is the Son of God. He's now a pastor, by the way. But he devotes a chapter to that accusation that we're just stupid. And he talks about how historically, I mean, he mentions dozens and dozens of dozens of scientific disciplines in education that were founded by Christians. Men like Isaac Newton, Galileo, you know, astronomy and all the natural sciences all began because of Christians. The most prominent colleges in the world were started by Christians. Matter of fact, the only way to look at all the evidence and not believe is just to deny the truth, which we do without the grace of God. So much preaching is devoted to, oh, we need to get them to make a decision. We need to get them to believe. We need to convince them. Paul had all the evidence. He was an educated man. He had heard the gospel. And yet it took the grace of God. Jesus appeared to him personally, called him by name personally, just as he does with each and every one of us. Saul was an earnest person. He truly believed what he was doing was right. He believed that he was doing the right thing. I believe Jesus told his disciples that those that will persecute you are thinking they're doing it in the service to God. It is amazing how hard, for lack of a better word coming to my head, people will fight to shut us up. You all remember the testimony of our brother from Trinidad. And since these messages go out, I'm not going to mention his name. The guy was coming from Turkey. I said, you know, we normally broadcast these, but I guess it'd be a bad idea to do that in your case, seeing where he's planning on going. But in any event, testimony was, you'd be arrested if you preached in Trinidad that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But that's the gospel. They hate the gospel. He was earnest in what he was doing. He wasn't doing it to make a profit. He wasn't doing it to build himself up. He thought he was doing the right thing. You know, you can think you're doing the right thing and not be doing the right thing. The only way we know if we're doing the right thing is if it matches up with the Scripture. Oh, God led me to do this. Well, why did the Bible say it differently? Saul, and this will blow you away, Saul was not only an angry person, he was not only an august person, he was not only an ardent and earnest person, he was an actual person. People will say, well, there's no evidence that Paul really existed. How many letters did Paul write that we have copies of? How many churches were founded under the ministry of Paul? How has history not been affected by Paul? And yet, people without any credibility at all, and a lot of times people make these statements just because no one will check them up on it. No one will call them on it. No one will research it. Did you know that Benjamin Franklin said that most of the things you find on the internet are not true? People won't look that up, will they? Oh, Benjamin Franklin said it. It must have been right. Some of you are still like, what? You guys will get it later and you'll just, oh, yeah. So we looked at the perpetrator of the persecution. Let's look at the person who was being persecuted. Who did Jesus say was being persecuted? He said he was. He was. Who are they fighting against? It's the Lord. Who are they angry with? It's the Lord. By the way, Jesus is still being persecuted today. People are still breathing out threatenings and slaughter today. And yet Jesus is being persecuted. Let's give a description of the persecuted. He is the light. He is the light. When Paul was retelling this story in Acts 26, verse 13, when Paul was on trial, Paul the persecutor, Paul the one who was willing to bring people to trial and have them put to death for the cause of Christ, is now on trial himself for the very same thing that he was persecuting people for. Referred to the incident, he said, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. He is the light. Yet men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3. A lot of things I've just been referring to so far, but let's go ahead and look this one up. John chapter 3. I believe it's verse 19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now atheists try to claim, well, we're good people. There was a big campaign that they put on years ago around Christmas time, and they were spending their money and putting these slogans on buses and on billboards saying, do good for goodness sake. In other words, not because you're afraid of God, not because you believe there's a God, just because it's the right thing to do. Well, there is no standard of good and evil without God. God is the standard. God makes the standard. He said the reason why they hate the light is because they do evil. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. In other words, they like what they're doing. They like where they're at. And they don't want to change because they enjoy it. They're persecuting the light. He is also love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. God is love, according to 1 John. God is love. And yet they're persecuting love. Now they've twisted things today to say, well, if you're against homosexuality, anything, you're fighting against love. And love is love. We're not talking about lust. We're talking about love. We're talking about love. We're talking about someone who would die, someone who would offer up their life on the cross, someone who would give up their life for their friends. And yet, they persecute him. Let's talk about this God Is Not Dead movie. It's the one I recently watched. The homeschoolers were being taken to court and to shut down. They were trying to shut them down. And it is made mention by one of the characters that the vast majority of charitable donations are made by Christians. Not by atheists, not by agnostics, not by any other religious affiliation, but Christians. Why is that? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. He is love. And yet they persecute him. He's the Lord. I talked about how ridiculous it is to fight against the Lord. Even Gamaliel understood that. But let's go to the book of Philippians. I'm Philippian all around it without hitting it. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. It says that wherefore God, he's talking about Jesus, also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of the things of in heaven and the things of earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord. That's all it takes. Saul recognized it immediately. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He acknowledged it. He put him first. He was willing to follow him as Lord. Those that will not follow him as Lord do it to their own detriment. Do it to their own destruction. Ultimately, even they will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And yet they persecute him. He's living. This person that Paul was speaking to there on the road to Damascus was the same one that years prior had been crucified. The years prior had been put into a borrowed tomb. And yet, here is Paul conversing with this man. Because he's more than a man. And he's alive and he is living today. The philosophers may try to tell you that God is dead. But he is alive. He is still speaking. He is still working. He is still saving. He is still administering grace to the unrighteous, the unholy, the undeserving. He's alive. He's still working today. We do not serve a dead figurehead. We serve a living Savior.
Amen.
Paul himself wrote the church of Corinth and talked about how the disciples had seen him and how over 500 people saw him after the resurrection, and he himself met with him on that road in there outside of Damascus. He's alive. And he's everlasting. He's an everlasting God. Not only was he alive in Paul's day, he's alive in our day. He's everlasting. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And he's alive today. We talked about Gamaliel and what a great Jewish teacher, what a respected Jewish teacher he was. He was smart enough, even though he wasn't a believer, he was smart enough not to contend with God. Turn to Acts chapter 5. This is what this man Gamaliel, that understand this, Saul studied under. Saul in Acts chapter 26, I believe it was, said he was a student that he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel, but he didn't learn enough, because this is what Gamaliel said about the Christians. Chapter 5, verse 34. Now the apostles were in prison, they were on trial, and they were debating what they would do to him, what they should do to him. It says, and there stood one, stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor in the law, who had a reputation among all the people and had commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you contend, what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, and in those days of the taxing drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of God, for if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight with God. Oh, Saul would have listened to it. Just leave him alone. If it's not of God, it will come to naught. Well, guess what? Here we are over 2,000 years later, and we're standing. We're still preaching in that name. We're still believing in that name. We're still baptizing in that name. We're still teaching and discipling in that name. We are still performing ministry in that name. We are still supporting missionaries in that name. We are putting the gospel out on the internet in that name. It has not come to naught, because it is of God. It is everlasting. He said, don't fight it. If it's just a movement, all these other movements come and go. But if it's of God, we'll be fighting against the will of God. He is also the Logos. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word in the Greek is Logos. He is the Word of God. He is all wisdom. He is all knowledge. He is all truth. And people will argue
And people will contend, and people will hate, and people will persecute. As Jack Nicholson said, because they can't handle the truth. They hate the truth because their father is the father of liars. To persecute the righteous or innocent is wickedness. To persecute the helpless is despotic. To persecute the Almighty is foolishness. Told you I read that book, just finished it a week or so ago. Do you know every major religion is influenced by Christ and Christianity? The Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the New Agers, all these religions have conformed the Catholics. You know what Catholicism is? It's the ancient Roman religion that they had, and they just adapted that and twisted it into Christianity. All these other religious philosophies that look to Jesus, acknowledge Him as a prophet, acknowledge Him as a great teacher, acknowledge Him in different ways. Some will even acknowledge His birth, the virgin birth, and many other aspects of Jesus. They've all conformed to Christianity. You know what other religion has affected the Christian belief? The Christian, we're talking about not these offshoots, but the fundamentalist Christian truth. None of them. We've not conformed to Islam. We have not conformed to Buddhism. We have not conformed to Zenism, Confucianism. We have not conformed to the New Age. We have not conformed to any of this because the gospel is the gospel. It is everlasting. The Word of God, according to 1 Peter, liveth and abideth forever. And this is the gospel they persecute. What is the method of persecution? Jesus said, why do you persecute me? How did He persecute Jesus? Through His church. They can't get their hands on Jesus. So what do? They persecute His people. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul, consenting to his death, talking about Stephen, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and the devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and there was great lamentation over him. As far as Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then what we already read in chapter 9 with the threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. He desired to go to Damascus, where if he found people in this way, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. How do they persecute us? Now, there's the obvious persecution in many countries, and even today, Christians are being fined. Christians are being imprisoned. We've told you several times here over the last couple of years how it's in Canada, pastors being arrested. We know what happens in some of these other countries, in countries, in these African countries, in these Muslim countries. In these communist countries, they're physically attacked. But even here, they attack our credibility. They attack our credibility. as I've already told you, some of the most learned people, educated people, intelligent people throughout history have been Christians. Most of the major sciences were founded by Christians, yet they attack our credibility. They attack our character. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, they accuse the disciples of being filled with new wine. In Acts 26, 24, 25, Festus accused Paul of being mad with much learning. And yet, to me the most concerning thing is there are attacks within our congregations. When we attack each other, we are persecuting Christ. He said, why are you persecuting me? And what he was referring to was the persecution of Christians. Yet Christians will talk about each other, demean each other, backbite, undermine each other. We need to be on guard that we don't become a part of this. When we persecute our brother, our sister, we're persecuting Christ. When they persecute us from the outside, they're persecuting Christ. Can they win? Even Gamaliel, a non-believer, said, you can't win if you're fighting against God. The final question, will it be worth it? This light affliction that we suffer, will it be worth it in view of the light of the glory that is promised us? We may be ostracized, we may be put down, we may have all these issues. A brother and sister, it's going to be worth it. Would you stand? I know I promised you a short sermon. That just wasn't it.